Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast. Will is the intern on Pastor and Intern Podcast. Will, how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Are you?
I feel like the intern today.
I mean, I feel like we, just to fill you in a little bit, we just spent the last 5 minutes trying to get your mic to work.
And I don't know that it, yeah, well, not the mic. The mic works.
The stand.
The mic stand. We're having issues with the mic stand.
Literally, Will was getting injured. He was trying not to hurt himself.
Pinched myself really hard.
He knocked his iPad over. I was laughing. Oh,
Eric,
man.
Eric was no help, so.
And then before that, we watched a clip from Toy Story 4 where they attack this old woman over and over again. If you've not seen the movie, that sounds really cryptic, but
it's a pretty funny thing.
But it's pretty funny.
Yeah.
And then
Happy
before that,
Disney Plus launch day.
Yeah, we were talking about that. I'm super pumped about that. So
yeah, me too. All right. So now that we've told the listeners all the things they do not care about,
I'm telling you, if they would have saw what I just witnessed, they would.
It was pretty terrible.
Like,
but
you couldn't make a blooper reel better.
I fixed it
than what we just watched.
I know that was pretty.
Oh man, I was bent over. I just couldn't do it.
So what are we doing today?
Okay, so we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4.
Oh, wow. Ephesians chapter 4. Are you trying to do an echo over
there?
Yeah.
No, that was special effects.
Did you add that in?
Yeah. You liked that. I got farther and farther away.
Yeah, wow. It was good. It was good. That's what you call.
All right, Will. So tell us what.
Low budget.
Tell us what Paul has been talking about in the first three chapters.
So he's. My immediate answer to that question was Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
So he is talking about Jesus Christ. I promise we take the word seriously over here at the Pastor Podcast.
Yeah, for sure.
So he's been talking about a bunch of different things. We've been talking about this idea of unity, right? So he's kind of seems to be sort of his theme in the book of Ephesians is unity. He keeps making these different mentions at the end of each chapter about, you know, you're being built. Like at the end of chapter 2, it says, in him you're also being built together for God's willing in the Spirit. Which is, and I've said it all the way up until chapter 4, but it's as if he kept building up to chapter 4.
Yeah.
Right. So, but, I mean, so other than that stuff, chapter 2 is an amazing chapter about talking about coming from death to life, how we were literally dead in the dirt, and Christ came and picked us up. We talked a lot about these immeasurable riches that Paul keeps talking about.
Yeah.
So, things of that nature. But what I'm more of curious about is you kind of left us hanging last week.
Yeah.
I believe it was last week.
Yeah.
You said that it was like the book ended after chapter 3.
Yeah, it feels like that.
So what do you mean? What do you...
Well, he takes a really hard right turn here. Okay. So he keeps... Okay. So, and he takes a lot of right turns in this passage because he says therefore like a bunch of times. So when you're reading Scripture and you see the word therefore, you ask yourself,
what is it there for?
There you go.
Look at that's how clever us Baptists can be.
That's right. And it shows transition. Like, but it's not like, hey, we're transitioning to a different topic. It's more like, okay, so because of this, this is the reaction you should have. So because of what God has done for you through your salvation and how that's even worked out and what that means now, because now you're part of the church and now that God has knocked down the walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, now that we're one man, right?
Right.
Now we have this power through the Holy Spirit, through the sealing of our salvation, to do something about it. Mm-hmm. So I know that sounded a lot, right? But that's where we're turning to. But I want to be careful. So before we start, as I'm reading this text, it's easy for us to read it in like this super application-driven way of reading the Bible, which isn't terrible, but we shouldn't view certain things in Scripture, especially Paul's writings in Ephesians and probably 1 Corinthians, is doing things as if they're checklists. Like, okay, I have to be better at this, or I have to do more of this, or I'm not being enough of this, which we'll get to in a little bit. We just need to really caution ourselves from doing that, because I don't know that that's Paul's, I don't know that it's his point.
Okay.
I think part of the essence of his point is the application of it, but it's much deeper than that. It's much better than that, but. Anyway, so let's...
Interesting. All right, let's dive in. Chapter 4, verses 1 through... Let's go...
4?
Sure, 1 through 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling.
Okay.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
Yeah. So to me, after studying this passage just for the short amount of time that I have, it's almost as if this is the thesis for what Paul is about to say.
Okay.
Right? So he's saying...
These first six verses?
Yeah. So he's saying, listen, if you live worthy of the calling that you have been given, you will do this.
So what do you think that... What's that calling?
Well, I think it's to be the church to the world, right? So if you're going to be the church to the world, you do it through humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Like, these are things that you will do if you are the church, right? These are things that you will do. And he dives into that more and more and more as we jump in. But I think it's his big thesis for what's coming, like what he's about to say.
I would agree. Well, and even with that, right, so verses 4 through 6, it's this idea of unity. It's this idea he's trying to make, that there's one body, one Spirit, right, one Christ, one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It reminds me of, like, his passage in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he talks about, oh, goodness, now I'm going to butcher it, but something to the effect of, like, why are you following Apollos or Cephas or whoever?
Or Paul, yeah.
Yeah, but it's this idea. It's Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, hey, you're all following the same, you're one body, right? Yeah. Because the problem for him to be talking about unity, something they probably struggled with was disunity, right? They struggled, whether it be, I mean, like the whole last chapter, we talked about how the Gentiles are coming together now. They're all one. So they probably struggled with this idea of disunity. And so it's a really cool couple verses there of saying, hey, you're all one body here, right? We all follow one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism, one as a body in the whole, right?
Yeah.
And so it's a cool picture of
Well, he continues this whole thought of, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, but I'm a prisoner of Christ, mm-hmm. right? Like, just because he's in a prison in Rome doesn't mean that he's in any subject to them. He's there because God wants him there, mm-hmm. right? Which I think is great. And he's not calling for them to pray for his release. He's calling for them to be the church.
Right.
And to be unified through that. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So it's but I feel like this is a huge, how do you say it? It's a huge problem, I think. Because we, in the church, there's all this mass confusion, I feel like. Now, I might be completely wrong about that, but I feel like there's a lot of confusion. Like, is there one Lord, or are there three? Right? Is there one faith, or is there more than one? Should I be baptized one time, or should it be multiple times? Is there one God and Father of all, or is it different? You know, like, I feel like these are things that we should not struggle with. You know, and I don't mean struggle with conceptually, like we should always do that, right?
Yeah.
But as like, these shouldn't even be arguable positions. Like, this should be what we think, right? Like, we should know there is one body and one Spirit, right? You have one body, you have one Spirit, right? So if that's the case, then there's only one hope, okay, which is the one Lord, not three, you know. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. They are one Lord, right? And it's through one faith. So there's only one faith, one type of faith you can have, right? So, like, there's not all these different, like, oh, well, you're just a different Christian than I am. No, there's one. And then there's one baptism. So should I get baptized every 3 years? No, you should get baptized one time. You know, so I feel like there's all of these simple Christian, biblical, doctrinally sound beliefs that we should be just solid on. Now, I'm not saying we know everything about them, but we should be like, this is the answer.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's kind of what Paul is trying to tell you. This is how you remain in unity. You agree on these things. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one
right. Well, it's also as if you're in disunity, but he's saying, well, what is the good in being? Why are you unified, or is that even a word? Why are you not unified?
Yeah,
we're all following the same Lord. We all have the same faith.
We're doing the same thing.
We're doing the same thing. So what's the point of us being divisive over this. We're all going the same way.
Yeah.
You know?
Because this is what ultimately matters, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord matters. Your right. faith matters. Your baptism matters. The one God and Father above all and through all and in all matters. Your unity with the church matters, you know.
Yeah.
And that is all expressed, which I think is great, it's all expressed through your humility and your gentleness and your patience and your love for one another.
Yeah.
Right? So it's almost as if the things that we theologically believe in impact us to enable us to do these things, which I think is just fascinating, right? Like, it's not just, oh, you're a Christian now, so love everybody. Like, no, that's not what's happening, okay? Like, you were saved by grace, and through that grace, then you can give grace to other people through all of these things, right?
Mm-hmm.
But let's keep going.
Okay, verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Let's stop there.
All right, Will, so hermeneutically speaking, tell me what you just read. What does that mean?
Okay, so verse 7, so this idea of grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So I think it's this idea of giving spiritual gifts, okay?
Okay.
So he's giving us each spiritual gifts of some sort. When you're saved, we're all unified together. We all have different gifts.
Okay.
And now, so I'm assuming you're talking about this whole idea of descending down to the lower parts of the earth.
Right, but let's stick with verse 7 right now.
Okay, so verse 7.
So it says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what is the measure here? Like, what is the yardstick, if you will, of what Christ is trying to do? So what is this grace given to each one of us? Like, what is that?
It's the grace given to each one of us. I don't know what you mean.
Right,
by
but what is that?
The spiritual gifts?
Yeah. So, like, yeah. So if you get a spiritual gift, that's God's grace on you, right?
Yes.
And it's different. Like, God's grace on you is different than it would be to me, right?
Yes.
Like, we each deal with our different things. We each have different sin issues in our life. But also...
So does that mean Christ gives me more grace than he does you?
Maybe.
Maybe.
I mean, I am better than you in every way. Okay. So.
So he gives me more grace.
Yes. No, that's okay. Not what I mean. But what I mean is like, he might give grace to you as in three spiritual gifts, and he might give me one. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Like, it's expressed differently. It's the same grace, just expressed differently to people.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
But how could he do that? Well, verse 8, right? Yep. When he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. So who are these captives? Who are the captives that are captive?
Sinners,
all
of us, terrible people,
right?
Yes.
We're awful. He took the people that are captive to be captive somewhere else.
And he gave gifts to people.
And he gave gifts to people. Man, look at that.
Right. Now, these aren't like gifts in a little box that's wrapped up. Right?
No,
these
we are getting close to the Christmas season.
We
that
are.
That is not
Praise
what he's
Lord.
Talking about.
No, he is not.
No. And then he says, but what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth?
So he went to hell.
Now we get, well,
whoa,
okay.
What do we do? No, what he's probably maybe talking about death here.
That's maybe. What I think.
I think so as well.
His death and burial, I think, is like this combo of, hey, he's in the earth. Now, listen, if you think that Jesus went to hell, okay.
Oh, be careful here. What are you going to say?
Fine.
What are you going to say? Okay.
You know, you're
okay.
not a heretic. I don't think that you're the worst. Okay. I think you're wrong.
You just disagree
I think
with
you're
him.
Wrong and utterly so, but I don't think that you're the worst by any means.
Okay.
You know, like.
Glad you clarified.
I don't want anybody to think that I hate them because they think Jesus went to hell or whatever. I just think it's utterly unnecessary, but that's just
but
where I'm
is it biblical? Who knows?
It never literally says that.
It does not. But, it does not. But no, we shouldn't read this part and think hell. I don't think, or Hades, or wherever. I think this is the idea of he also just, I think it's just talking about death here.
He died and then
he
rose.
He died and then he
right?
rose, right. Because it says the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above. And I think the point Paul is trying to make here in these three verses is that the one, he has the power to give you the gifts.
Yeah.
Right? This guy has died and rose, and now he's ascended up to the
and
right
now
of the Father.
Gives all, and he
now
says
he gives
to
the
fill
gifts.
All things. And I think
right.
we are that.
Right.
Like, he's going to fill you with the gifts that you need to do what you need to do because we can't.
Right.
Because we're sinners. We're captives that have been taken captive.
Right.
Which I think is hilarious that people are always mentioned as captives, you know? Like, we're always going to be enslaved to something. whether it's our sin or it's God. Like, it's going to be something. Like, you're going to be enslaved to something. So there is this idea that you have freedom in Christ from your sins. But even if you're free from your sins, you are not free from Jesus. Like, you are not ever free from Him. You are His captive. And I think that that's... Yeah. I think that's pretty great.
I'm excited about these next few verses.
Okay, here we go.
Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Let's stop there.
Okay.
So, we have all these different things, right?
Sure.
So, again, we're continuing this idea that Christ is giving us something.
Yeah.
So, verse 11 is sort of saying that he himself, that Christ gave some people to be apostles.
Okay.
So, Eric, are there still apostles around?
That's a big N-O. That's
so
a big
there are
no.
No more apostles, right?
Yeah. I like to say if you're watching TV and the guy preaching goes, I'm apostle so-and-so, that's a good time to turn the channel.
Right. So, what's the definition of an apostle? How do I know?
I would say an apostle is someone who's commissioned by Christ himself.
Himself. Okay. Yeah. So, someone who has seen Jesus.
Someone who has seen Jesus. So, like, Paul would be the last apostle because he was the last one to, quote unquote, see Jesus
with the light,
yeah, and the voice and all that,
yeah.
So there's no more of them.
There's no more,
and there won't be any more.
No. Okay, zero. So Christ gave those who were apostles. He himself gave them to be apostles,
right?
Some prophets.
Yep.
Okay, so we have this word prophets here. Are there still prophets?
I would say yes.
Yes. Okay. Yes. So you heard the hesitation in his voice,
yes.
Right?
Yeah. Yep.
So the question here is: are pastors prophets? That's sort of the question. Are those who preach the gospel prophets in some way?
I think they can be.
They can be. Well, you would have to say, well, that's why you said yes, right?
I mean,
that was your, because can anybody else be prophets?
Right.
True prophets? No.
Well, I think there's a difference between being a prophet and prophesying, right? Like, a prophet can prophesy, but every time you're telling prophecy doesn't mean you're prophesying. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, this is this weird element. It's like, so if I read the book of Revelation out loud from the start to finish, I'm literally reading prophecy, and it makes me a prophet.
Makes you a prophet.
But I'm not prophesying.
No. That would be the difference between us and, like, Old Testament prophets or John or whoever.
Yeah, because they're literally, it's happening to them, and they're expressing outwardly through words what's happening.
Right.
But I do think we're prophets.
Okay, so Christ gave some to be prophets, some evangelists. Okay,
yeah.
So that's pretty self-explanatory, right? These people are going out to share the gospel.
Yeah, evangelism, yeah.
Evangelism.
Yeah.
And then some pastors and
teachers. Yeah.
So he does something different here, right? He combines these two.
Yeah.
Some pastors and teachers. So this is one, it could be two separate things.
It could be.
But he's also seems to be bringing them together, right?
Yeah. I don't know that you can have them separate.
No, probably not. Well,
because if you have a church with a pastor and there's no teachers, you got a problem. If you have a church with a
bunch
of teachers.
But is he not talking about a person here? He gave some to be apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers. So wouldn't this be a person who is a pastor and teacher?
I mean, it could be.
Okay, so when somebody preaches, are they teaching?
Yes.
Yes.
Every
when
time.
Somebody teaches, are they preaching?
No.
Right? So I think you could separate them.
You could.
But I almost think he may be putting them together here. Because then he's going to tell them, he's going to tell what their role is in verse 12, right? What they
do. But I don't know that pastoring is necessarily preaching in this context.
Okay.
You know, like, I think anyone can pastor, quote unquote. So, like, for instance, like, you can go to the hospital and visit someone and share Jesus with them. You are pastoring them. Does that mean that you're now the head pastor at First Baptist Church? No, that is not what that means. But I don't know that pastoring and teaching are the same. And
okay.
I don't know that pastoring and preaching, I know that we like to view them as the same thing. I don't think that's the wrong way to view it, but I don't know that that's what he means.
Okay.
Necessarily.
Cool stuff. All right. So verse 11. So notice in verse 11, he doesn't give distinctions on who can be what, right?
Yeah, no.
Verse
11. It's not the point.
No, it's not.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. All right, verse 12. So what is their role? What are they doing? What are these pastors and teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets? They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? To build up the body of Christ.
Right.
So your pastor's role is to equip the saints.
Yep.
Right? According to Paul, that's what he's doing. How can I do that? How does someone do that?
I think you can do it through a lot of ways. I think you have to start with this list that he's listed here. like the apostles, you know, like they were the foundation. They're like, hey, this is how you do this thing called church, right? They did that. And even before then, the prophets prophesied about what they would do. But now prophets don't do that. Now they just talk about the future, you know, like, hey, this is Jesus is going to come back, blah, 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 blah. Then you have people that go out and share Jesus with other people. That's literally all they do. And then you have people who pastor and teach. So Paul is like, okay, these are the people that are going to be the bedrock for what your church is going to do. And then they are going to equip you with the tools necessary to do those things. And it's almost like a snake, right? Like it's the Ouroboros thing where like you're going to be taught. And you've then,
what is Ouroboros?
Okay,
mean?
So it's an Egyptian symbol of a snake eating its own tail.
Okay,
it looks like a circle. Earth, yeah, and it meant that the earth always sustained itself. Like trees always grow back, yep. Grass always grows, yep. There's yep. always yep. air to breathe, blah, blah, blah. Okay. And now, it's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, they're going to do this for you so that you can be these things, right? So that you can be these things. And for some of them, obviously not apostles. But you know what I mean. Like he's trying to, it's like this endless cycle of doing church.
And then verse 13, so until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So that's the goal, right?
Yeah.
Is to reach unity.
Yeah.
Until we all reach unity.
Through faith and knowledge.
Faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.
Mm-hmm.
We're continuing to grow into maturity.
Yes.
What do you think that means with a stature measured by Christ's fullness?
I think that's the standard.
Are we growing to be more like Christ? Is that sort of what it's saying here?
Yeah, I think it's that, but I also think it's Jesus is the standard. Like this is like
that's
you,
the goal, yeah.
Like I can't remember how the commentary said it, but we're little Christs that are walking around. Like, that's who we are. Like, we're little Jesuses walking around trying to show people Jesus.
Yeah.
Did Jesus ain't here? Like, where's the guy? He ain't here. He's gone. He went back up there. He's done, right?
Yeah, I don't know how I feel about little Christ, but I get what you're saying.
Yeah. What don't you like about it?
I don't know, because I think that puts a lot of pressure on. So, I'm Jesus. I'm a little Jesus.
To the world, yeah.
Yeah.
They don't need Will.
I mean, I'm light in the darkness. I agree they don't need Will, but they're going to get Will in his true humanity and his self. They're not going to, every time somebody encounters me, they're not going to be like, you know who that is? That is Jesus right there.
Well, they should, though, shouldn't they?
Sure. So that's the stature that we should be measuring up to. We should be getting there.
I'm not saying that we should have like a nameplate on it with our name scratched out and Jesus wrote underneath it.
Right.
But I think that whenever they interact with you, they should be interacting with Jesus.
They see something different.
Right?
I get that.
Yeah.
I just think I think we're saying the same thing.
Right.
It just, whenever you say little Christ, it makes it sound like that all of us believers are the most perfect people in the world and we're little Jesuses to everyone. And I just don't know that that's the case.
Well,
we're trying to be that.
Right. But where you see pressure, I see freedom. Because Christ has already done all of it. So I can be a little Jesus because he's been the Jesus. So I can do whatever, I can do what he wants me to do. Right.
Yeah.
But which is
back to the passage. So the goal is to reach unity. We're growing into maturity. Where are we coming from? Verse 14 tells us that we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit.
Mm.
So again, he's talking about magic here. That the Ephesians struggle with magic. So they're being he's basically saying you're being like little children, tossed by the waves, right, to and fro.
Yeah.
Which is funny. So I had to do an interpretive paper on this passage, and my illustration for this verse was your daughter.
Okay.
Because you always said that your daughter will say yes or no, but she doesn't really know what she's saying.
Right. Yeah.
She'll say that she wants something, but she doesn't really know.
But she doesn't.
Right. Which is common for two-year-olds, I imagine.
Yeah.
Right. And that's sort of what this verse is talking about. It's saying you're being like little children. You're easily deceived. You're easily pushed to or fro either which way. Right.
Yeah. It's the truth, because every time I ask Charlotte what she wants, whatever I say last is what she wants.
She just want whatever that
because
is.
She's like, okay, all right, he said pouch, so pouch. Like
that's
like,
what I want.
Like, and it might not be what she wants, but that's what it is. And because in this text, he's saying this is the standard.
Yeah.
Like this is, you're measured to Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you need to be mature in your faith, not a baby, okay? You got to be mature, right? Being a baby at the beginning is okay. Right? Like if you're just saved and you're a baby, that's okay. If you're 40 and been saved for 30 years, that's okay. But we need to start that journey of becoming more mature, which comes through faith and knowledge in God, right? But I don't know. I just feel like how many people honestly in their faith aren't children being tossed from the waves.
Honestly, there's probably a lot more than...
Because I think there's a lot, and yeah. I think there's a lot more than that.
Yeah.
just to be right. honest. And I'm not saying I've made it or anything, but it's one of those things where it's like, if we really were mature, wouldn't we...
Well, it goes back to what you were talking about in the beginning, where he talks about this one hope, one Lord, one faith, one... Yeah. These things unite us, and they're like the core doctrines of our faith, right? These are the things that we believe in. But I think you could throw yourself into that little children category if you're constantly questioning these things because of what somebody else told you or because of...
Well, I heard my pastor say...
Right. So you're being this... You're easily swayed by one way or the other. Right?
Yeah.
You're doing these things.
Yeah.
So...
And those are like the core... doctrinal beliefs,
right?
And if you can't stand on those, you just don't stand. I mean, it's just the way it is,
right? Verse 14. Nope, just kidding. We just talked about verse
15.
15 through the rest of the passage until 17. So, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the church is kind of complicated.
Yeah. So these people, so go back to verse 11, right? You have all these people, pastors and teachers, and to their goal is to create unity, to help people mature, and they're speaking the truth in love.
Yep.
Right? So sometimes the truth hurts.
Right.
Right. But as Christians, we're to speak in love.
Well, and the truth hurts most of the time, I would say, the majority of the time. So it's not worth being a jerk over.
Right.
Like, if you're being a jerk with your faith, you're the jerk. Okay? Right. So stop.
Yeah.
So please, look at that. For the rest of us, just stop.
Look at that zinger right there.
Thanks.
So, but then again, he gives us this measure. He's saying, here's the goal, right? Let us grow in every way into Him who is the head. Christ is Christ. So Christ is over. He's the head of the body, right?
Yeah.
The head of the church. So he's saying, grow into Christ, maturing to be more like Christ, right?
And it says, from Him the whole body, right? Yeah. So Jesus is the beginning of it all, not
and
us.
It comes from Him.
We're not the beginning of it.
Yeah.
We are just we are what the head tells us to do.
Yeah.
If we go over here, that's what we do. We eat that, that's what we do. If we pick this up, if we kick that, that's what we do.
Yeah.
Is what He tells us to do. Every member of the church is something. Now, you might be a toenail, right? Like, sorry. There's got to be toenails on the bottom, right? Some of us might be the ACL, right?
Mm.
You know, but you have a role. Like, you are a part of the body.
Right.
And, of course, every illustration breaks down, but it's a pretty good illustration.
It does. So from Him, the whole body. And I love how Paul puts fitted and knit together. Mm-hmm. Because this idea of knit together, and he even goes on, he says, by every supporting ligament. So it's this idea that it's not something that's... like knitting to me, because it's something that I can't do, right? I can't knit worth
You don't
anything.
Want me knitting anything. I'll knit my finger right into that pattern.
But it seems to me it's like something that is, it's hard to do maybe. It's very detail oriented. Like
there's a lot of care that goes into it.
Right. So it's as if Paul's saying, he didn't just kind of throw this thing together, right?
Yeah.
He knows each little muscle ligament and things that create this body.
Yeah.
Right. And he sort of knitted them. They're each there for a purpose. He formed them there.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, sometimes I feel like we feel like the church is like a box of toys. Mm-hmm. And God just puts a random assortment of toys in there and then shakes it up and then opens the lid and it's like, and a church. Like, no, that's not
there
what happened.
Is.
There it is. Yeah. Like, that's not what happened. Like, God used a lot of intentionality and all that. And I also think, and what screams at me from this, is that the church is not an individualistic thing. Like, if you don't go to church because of some moral superiority, like, you're missing it.
Right.
And I don't say that because I want your tithe money. I do. But it's not that I want your tithe money, but it's more...
I'm very appreciative.
Yeah, very appreciative of that. But it's more of the fact that you're not doing what you're made to do. Like, Jesus died for you, not only to save you, but to correct you.
Well, Paul doesn't even give you this option here.
No.
He doesn't even give you...
It's like it doesn't exist.
Right. Which is, you see that all throughout the Old Testament, or not the Old... You probably see it through the OT as well, but specifically in the New Testament, you don't even see this idea that you can be a part of the church or be a believer and not be in a church or be a part of the body or be...
It doesn't make any sense.
No, he doesn't even... This would have been... And probably in this culture, if you would have told them this, they would have been like, that doesn't make any... What do you mean you're not?
Yeah.
Like, this is something that we... And maybe it's because of technology. Maybe it's because of I don't know what.
It's just a super. It's a super individualism.
Yeah, and you can't make. And people try to make that argument all the time. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a believer. And I don't. I just think.
I think you do.
I think you do because I don't think the New Testament gives you that.
Right.
I don't think
now,
you can.
Now we're not saying people that are like stuck in nursing homes. Or right. sick. Or
we're
whatever.
Talking about the very capable people who can go to church
that don't,
but don't.
Yeah.
Because
and
they,
then try to use some sort of moral argument as to why they don't go. Or because they're tired.
Right.
Or
and why wouldn't you? Like, everything Paul's saying here is like, the whole goal of this is to help you grow, help you mature. So it's as if it's not we're who missing out, right? But it's probably you who is missing out.
Oh, for sure.
On the body.
Yeah. And I think because God doesn't wait for people just to turn it around. Like, God's going to, if you're not up to bat, God's going to put somebody in there to do it. And I think and it's about perspective. Like, is your life about what you can do and where you can go? Or is your life about what God is doing and where God wants to go? Because in the grand scheme of things, if God is greater than me and if his plan is greater than my plan, doesn't that mean that being a part of his plan would be better than whatever I could dream up?
Right.
It just makes sense.
Right.
Logically, it just makes more sense, you know, to go to church.
Yeah.
And we don't say that. Because we work at one, you know?
Right.
Like, I feel like I have to preface that. Like, oh, well, you just want my money or you want me to be added into the statistic at the end of the year or whatever. Like, no. Like, I you know, in youth ministry, for example, you know, last year we probably averaged 25, 30 on our best days, right?
Yeah.
And now we are averaging probably 45.
Yep.
And we get closer to 60 on our best days, right?
Yep.
But we don't look at that and go, man, we've worked our butt off on attendance. No, that's not what we do. We go, that's God's blessing. And we see that as these people are wanting to be a part of the church, not because they're a statistic or because we get money from them. Or whatever.
Well, what about the other side? So if it's not the statistic, but church is just full of hypocrites, so I don't want to go hang out with all the hypocrites. Yeah. What is that? How do you...
Well, it's funny. I think you brought this up on purpose because we're talking about it on Sermon on the Mount this week.
Yeah, he's talking about hypocrites, right?
He talks about hypocrites a bunch.
Play actors,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, and, which I thought was interesting was that when they used the word hypocrite back then, it meant someone who literally did plays. Like, literally wore a mask and played a different character, and then when you were done, you were yourself again. Yeah. Like, that's... There's a difference between someone who's a hypocrite and is purposefully doing something that is opposite of what they claim to be than if someone who claims to be a Christian and yet messes up. Because isn't that the whole point of this whole thing? That Jesus died so that I don't have to be perfect, that I don't have to, like, measure up to the law, right?
Right.
And so when people say, well, the church is just full of hypocrites, yeah.
Right.
We are. Sorry. Like, that's who we are. Like,
well, again, I think then you're looking at church for the wrong reason, right?
Yeah.
I think you're coming to church looking at all the people instead of coming to church.
Yeah.
And
what if you applied that same logic to every other people group you're
exactly.
in?
Exactly.
Right. It doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't.
Well, my friends aren't perfect, so I'm not going to be friends with it. Like, that's so dumb. Like, you would never do that.
Right.
Like, your friends would look at you and go, you are the dumbest person I've ever met. Like, you wouldn't do that. But for whatever reason... Since it gets me out of going to church, I'm going to say that they're all hypocrites and that they're the worst.
Right.
And we might be the worst, but at least we're trying to do what God has asked us to do in the setting that we're in.
Right.
So,
I just want to echo again what you said earlier, though. I mean, we're not talking about those who are in a nursing home shut in or... I think you're in a very unique perspective.
Yeah, and if anything, we need to be the church to them.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
Right.
So, anyway.
So, all right, so moving on, the next section. But before we get there, what translation are we reading out of?
You know, it's funny you ask that question because every time that I read out of this translation, it just brings a little joy to my heart, if I'm being honest. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. The Christian Standard Bible is a... unique translation that is dynamic in the way that it has fused two ideas together. So it's fused this idea of being simplistic, so it's easy to read, but also very faithful to the original language so that you get the most accurate. So it blends the most simple words with the most accurate translation, making it a dynamic translation of the Bible, and I'll probably use it for the rest of my life.
Y'all, he does that all from memory. I'm pretty impressed with that.
Do you like that?
I do like that.
I haven't thought about that one time.
I just came up with that.
Pretty
impressed. All right, so yeah, we are reading from the CSB Bible.
Yeah.
All right, moving on. So verses 17 through 19. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity.
There you go. You got it.
For the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more.
Okay, so
the Gentiles aren't great.
Yeah, so I'm like, man, I feel...
I know, right? Because that is us. That's probably 95% of you who are listening to this podcast.
Well, because the first impression I get from that is, man, that's harsh. But then I'm like, that's me, though.
that's pretty accurate. Yeah.
Because he says, excluded from the life of God, right? So, like, God didn't choose Gentiles, right?
Right.
He chose Israel, right? Like, they're the people of God. They were the ones that had the standard. Now, they really messed it up. Right.
Yeah.
They ruined it. So, they're no better than we are. But he's kind of shedding light on that, how, like, you weren't the people of God because you were ignorant to it, but also because your hearts were hard, right?
Yeah.
You became callous and gave yourself over to every kind of impurity and wanted more and more. And I feel like that's exactly the description of who I am, like, to the core, like... I'm always trying to get more, always trying to do more, get more, you know.
Right.
And Jesus has saved me from all that.
And then he does this same thing, right? He does this so many times in this book, and he does it again in verse 20.
Yeah.
It says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Pause.
That's good.
It is good, right? Let's finish. Hold on.
Okay.
And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth. Okay, now pause.
So you get this idea of, I don't know what screams to you from the text. Like, I feel like different people hear different things. It has the same meaning, but, like, significance. Like, what significance do you get out of this? To me, it's like, listen, dude, you were renewed because you cast off the old self, but that old self is still hanging out in the closet somewhere. You know what I mean? Like, that guy is not dead.
Right.
Like, that guy is still hanging out, right?
Uh-huh.
And we hate it, right? Because he's the worst. But at the same time, I have the new self. Like, I'm the new man, right?
Right.
So I took off my former way of life that was corrupted, and now I'm renewed in the spirit of your minds. So now my mind is renewed, right?
Yep.
I think differently. I talk differently. I act differently. So when you put on the new self, you're doing so because it was created to be according to who God is in his righteousness and truth, which I think is it's pretty fantastic.
So if that thing that's in the closet is still not in the closet but on you, then you need to think about a couple things.
You need to really evaluate.
Right.
Like, if you got saved and nothing changed about your life.
If you're still living your former way, then
not a good look.
No.
Not a good look.
Not at all. And also, I don't think verse 23, to be renewed, I don't know that that's a bad prayer to pray. Like, God, can you continue to...
Renew me.
I say cleanse. Can you continue to cleanse my mind? Get all of these sinful, filthful things out, right?
Yeah. Because it's almost as if, like, you're continually being torn between the two, you know?
Yeah.
And you should mostly be on the side of the new self, but it's almost as if the old self is, like, nagging you the whole time. Like, hey, this is what you
want.
Here
I am, bro.
Remember me? Yeah. You know, like, things like that.
I'm right here.
But God has given us a renewal of our mind, and I think that is the key to that. Because now we just think differently.
Yep.
We want different things.
We do. And then he moves on. So now he's going to tell us specifically what we're getting rid of, right?
Yeah. So verse it says, therefore, again.
Yep. So what is the therefore?
Yeah. And what is it there for? So because of this, because you were the worst, and then God made you more like him, then. Yep.
You're putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ.
Okay, this is a lot here. Okay.
There is. So we're putting away. So the first thing he says is lying. Putting away lying.
Okay.
So
yeah.
We speak the truth, each one to his neighbor.
Yeah. So it's almost as if in your renewal of your mind, you're saying, okay, my constant urge to lie to help my own self-preservation is over.
Right.
And now I'm going to speak the truth.
Yep.
Because everybody's your neighbor, right?
Right. Like, because we're members of one another. Right.
Like, you get this question of, well, who's my neighbor? You know, I don't know if you've ever heard that question be posed to you before. Well, it says to love your neighbor as yourself, but who really is my neighbor? And I would be like, literally anyone that's on the planet. Like, that's your neighbor. Like, you need to be truthful to your neighbor.
Right. Because we are members. And again, he's talking about the body here.
Yeah.
Why are you as a Christian lying to other Christians?
Right? Yeah, it makes no sense. Right. Like, it's almost as if you're lying to your own body. Like, this is definitely my right hand. Like, and I'm shaking my left hand, by the way.
You are.
Because there's no video in here. Yeah. But you know what I mean. Like, if I were to say that, you'd be like, why are you lying to yourself? It makes no sense. Right. What are you doing?
What are you doing, bro?
What are you doing?
And then he says, be angry and do not sin. So, and by the way, if you don't have the Bible open, he's quoting Old Testament scripture there, right?
Yeah.
He says, speak the truth, come each one to his neighbor. That's Old Testament. And then be angry and do not sin.
And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Yeah. It's almost as if he's saying, so when you get angry, because he's not saying don't get angry.
Yeah.
Right? He's like, be angry, right? You're going to get mad. Like, you're going to want to just run over somebody. Like, you're going to get angry. Like, yeah. So let's not even play and act like you're not.
Right.
Like, because I can think about all the times yesterday that I was angry, and it makes me really uncomfortable. But I remember yesterday, and I was like, I was angry about quite a few things yesterday. But it says, but don't sin out of it, right?
So it's possible to be angry and not sin.
Yeah, I think you could totally be angry and not sin.
Okay.
I think a lot of anger is just, God is angry a lot, and he's totally okay. Now, right. We're not God and everything, but it's like we experience these emotions. And that's okay. But what you do from it is what God is looking for.
Right.
He's looking for that response.
So don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Yeah.
Now, would you say that this, he's literally saying, like, don't go to bed angry, don't? Or is it just sort of saying, hey, you need to take care of this as soon as possible? Like, would you say he's explicitly saying...
So I'm a literalist, okay? When I read that...
So you're thinking...
I'm thinking to myself... Okay, if it's 9 o'clock in the morning and I really make Will mad, I need to apologize to him before 12 p.m. Like, that's what I'm thinking.
So that's what you're thinking.
That's what I'm thinking. But I think what it means is there should be an urgency.
Yeah, I agree with that.
So
okay.
No, I don't think that you have a 24-hour time limit and then God's like, and sin, right. It's 12:01.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, no, that's not what
he's saying. Because I think if we're not careful there, we'll think of that in a legalistic.
Yeah,
I have to have this dealt with by, and I think I would agree, because I do agree that I think that's what Paul's sort of saying is this idea of it's an urgent.
You need
to deal with,
like,
this
needs to be something that's like on your priorities,
right? Because it shows you what anger does to you held in over time.
Yes.
Right? It just festers and
because what does it say? It says, and don't give the devil an opportunity,
right?
It's like it's feeding off of that, because if you don't take care of it urgently, the devil will, and it'll not be good. Like, something will happen to that person, and you won't be able to apologize to them, or, you know, or God will, I mean, the devil will fester that in their heart against you, and maybe the church, you know, it's like a lot of that.
Right.
So just avoid. That is something to totally avoid.
Right, right. So let the thief no longer steal.
Yep.
So when he says the thief there, it's just an interesting, was he talking about us, like Christians, the thief?
I think so. Because he's saying, listen, this is what you used to do.
No longer take things. Yeah, exactly.
Don't do this anymore.
Right, right. And so he's supposed to do honest work with his own hands. So he has something to share with anyone who needs. So interesting. So he's probably talking about here, like, actual working, right?
Yeah, you've got to do something.
You've got to do something. And I love how he says that. You know, the goal is you're working, but you're not just working for no purpose. You're working to give to those who are in need.
Right.
Right.
Well, when I read that, I smiled a little bit because I thought about all the conservative people I know, like all the Republicans I know. They're like, work hard, pull yourself by your own bootstraps, you know, make something of your life, which if we're not careful, we'll stop at, you know, do honest work with your own hands and beat the table.
Right.
And not read the rest of it. It's like, no, 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 no. This isn't about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. This is doing an honest work to help someone else.
Exactly.
Right?
Right.
And I don't know that he's talking about your family there.
No, I don't think so.
He's talking about other people in the church that need your help.
Need help. Again, though, it's this picture of the body, right? If my leg's hurting, I'm going to do something to help the leg. Right.
And if you think about it from an individual perspective, how could you even apply this to your life?
Yeah.
Right? If he's talking about the church.
Right. Yeah, you can't.
You can't even apply biblical truth to your life if you're not a part of it.
Right.
Because then you'll start making it up to yourself. Right? Oh, well, if I just don't steal and I work hard and help people, then I'm okay. It's like, that's a good concept, and I think that's true. But if you're not doing it within the church context, which I would affirm is what he's doing.
That's what he's talking about.
You know, you're reading it wrong. Like, you can't do that unless you're part of the body. Right. So,
again,
just makes sense.
The importance of reading Scripture in context, very important.
Yeah.
So, he talks about no foul language should come from your mouth, but only get what is good for building up someone in need.
So that it will gives grace to those who hear.
Gives grace.
So, what is foul language?
Obviously, cussing.
Okay.
No,
you think so?
I think it's a mixture of things.
I
know.
But I couldn't, like, register what your face was saying. Yeah.
I think it's, I mean, it could mean cussing, but I think it also is talking about any sort of
slander.
Exactly.
Gossip,
right.
Yeah.
Anything that we would consider.
Yeah, because again, if we just limit it to words that you can and can't say, I feel like you're being legalistic. I feel like you're like,
Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. Have you ever thought, just very quick side note here, but have you ever thought why certain cuss words are cuss words and who, like, created them to, like,
I don't,
like, where did that
sort of, so,
like, how does that come?
My train of thought is, okay, so is every word offensive to every person?
But is that why they're considered cuss words? Is because they're offensive?
I don't know.
Is there something in the word that makes it? Maybe it's the meaning
or
the
root
word,
of the word.
Or the
I don't
root.
Know. Yeah,
I don't know.
Because I know I have friends from high school. There's no way they're listening to this podcast. So I'm going to say this.
Okay.
There's friends from high school that would not be offended by most cuss words.
Yeah.
Like, they just wouldn't be. Like, right. And so I've always kind of, I'm not struggled with it because I try to steer clear of those words.
Yeah.
But it's more of like, well, it doesn't offend them, you know?
Right.
Maybe it's because I'm a millennial. I don't know.
But
that's where
you
my
guys
mind
really
goes.
Do stink.
I know, right? Like, we are the worst humans that have ever existed. Gosh.
Yeah. So, but he's talking about foul language. This is more than cussing. This is a lot of things, right?
Yeah.
Now, what's interesting, that last phrase there, so it gives grace to those who hear.
Yeah.
So
because it's so easy to say something mean to somebody that you don't know, right?
Yeah.
And you're just, like, condemning them in their condemnation already, right? You're
like, right.
Like, you've already done this, and I want you to know that you're the worst.
Yeah,
like, that's what you're doing.
You really stink.
Yeah, you're the worst.
Right.
But it's harder to just go, hey, it's okay. What you did to me really stinks, but it's okay. Like, I'm not going to lash out and anger at you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so it says, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So it's possible to grieve. So would this be like, not doing something that you're, like, what would grieving God's Holy Spirit be?
Well, I think it's a combination. So I think it's not doing what the Holy Spirit asks you to do.
Okay.
And it also can be doing what the opposite of what the Holy Spirit has told you to do, right?
So could you consider conviction here? Would this be conviction or no?
I would say no, but they're related.
If I'm going through grief, I'm feeling hurt. Yeah. And so maybe,
well, immediately for whatever reason, I'm thinking about Jonah, right?
Okay.
So Jonah does the opposite of what God's telling him to do, right?
Yeah.
And does he feel, do you think Jonah grieves over that? Like, do you feel like he really is like, you know, man,
no,
I should really be doing what
he's
God
pretty,
wants me to
no.
do. No, he's pretty, pretty sitting pretty on
he's,
that boat,
he's
right?
He's leaving.
That's why, number one, and this is off subject, I don't think he has the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. So there's that. So, ding. Like, there's
interesting.
One. Hit the button. We got to get a button. And number two, I think it's because of this kind of concept. Like, since he doesn't have it, he's not, like, grieving over what. Like, he literally has to be vomited out of a whale. And then when he's vomited out of the whale, he still begrudgingly goes to the town and says, like, seven words or whatever it is, five or seven
words.
Then
they all get saved.
And they all get saved, and then he's mad about it.
You're
so,
like, what the heck?
It's like, he's like, God, I knew you would do this. I knew.
Are you kidding me?
What is wrong with you, man? Yeah. So, but
that is funny.
But, yeah, I would say that for the majority of the beginning of my Christian life, I was probably grieved in the Holy Spirit, and that was probably a lot of my problem, was that I was continually doing things, and my Holy Spirit was just cringing, right?
Because
the Holy Spirit already has to deal with your flesh, right? Like, you're a sinner, like,
right.
It's who you are, like, in your DNA. it already has to deal with that. And then on top of that, if you're being disobedient to what it's asking you to do, then it's like,
man,
it's like, God, you sent me into this body, and I don't like it.
Right.
You know, so
what is going
on
here?
It's like grieving, right?
Yeah.
And I love that sealed concept.
Well, you should automatically, I mean, your brain, because he's already talked about this in Ephesians. We should automatically think of that.
Wasn't
that
in chapter 1? We talked about we are sealed by...
Chapter 1 or chapter 2.
Yeah, I can't remember which one it was. It might have been chapter 2. It probably was
chapter
2.
I don't remember. But... yeah, it's the same idea. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's got this idea of your...
there's like a finality to it, right?
Yeah.
Like when you seal something, it is sealed. Like it is done. Like it's not no Ziploc bag seal. You know what I mean? That you can just rip open.
I know.
Like,
aren't those things like...
dude,
they only
the
work
flimsiest
for a
things.
Couple... Yeah, I know.
And it's worse when you get the off-brand.
Right.
It's like they don't even... it's like they put it on there just to put it on there. They'd even match it up whenever they made it in the machine. And you're like, what is this? You know, and you're just trying to do... like, have you ever, like, done it, like, 7 or 8 times?
And it won't.
Yeah.
It just, you
know. Yeah. I think that's whenever I get angry and sin is when I'm doing things
when
like
you're,
that.
It's the little things,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. It is, man. Like, I can get in a car wreck and be totally cool under pressure. I'm, like, I've got nerves of steel, but I lose that remote. Oh, it's like...
game
the
over.
The world is about to end, and I'm condemning everyone in the house, right? The dog,
who
the wife,
it?
The baby, yeah. All of it. Couldn't have been me, even right. though I'm the one that moves it every time. But
oh,
that's just me openly and very Catholic of me confessing my sins in front of
everybody. You are forgiven.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
You are Bishop Emery, as a church congregant calls you.
Yeah. No. All right, so let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you. So he just throws a lot of that in there, right?
Quit screaming, okay?
Right.
Like, and doesn't that, though, think about it this way. These thoughts are just hitting me. Think about Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
mm-hmm.
I hate Facebook, personally. I just can't stand it. But isn't it just a big shouting fest? Like, look how liberal I am, or look how conservative I am, or that person's liberal and they're the worst, or that person's a Republican and he's a bigot. You know, like, I feel like it's like all of this shouting and yelling.
Yeah.
And it's bitterness, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's like you're trying to pour out some sort of like righteous wrath on someone else, you know. And it doesn't have to be politics. It can be about dogs, for all I know. But, you know, it's all this stuff on Facebook where we're just shouting. So I don't even think that you have to personally be shouting out loud. I think social media has given us another terrible ability to yell and scream.
Well, that's a very good point. Is that these things, a lot of, the first thing that comes to mind is fasting, right? So you're also talking about fasting this week.
Yeah.
And he talks about not sharing your righteousness in front of others or not boasting it. And people think, okay, well, as long as I don't... I think he talks about the passage, putting on sad and gloomy faces, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But another, I heard an illustration once about how, because people will fast from social media and stuff, but they'll go on social media and they'll say, hey, I'm getting rid of all social media for all of this reason or whatever. And it's almost as if they're doing the same thing. And the only reason I say that is because if we're not careful, we'll read this and we'll think, okay, well, I'm not shouting. I'm not mad. I don't have wrath. I don't. But you may be doing this through other avenues that we have now that they didn't have then.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Like you said, you could be doing this through a Facebook or...
or your Twitter or
and you
Instagram
should think about these things, right? You should think about what you post on Facebook.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
It is.
Isn't it ridiculous?
Stop just posting anything.
Yeah, or sharing whatever.
Yeah.
Like don't do that.
Come on,
don't
guys.
Do that. That's a
come
no-no.
Come on.
That's a no-no.
And then he contrasts it again. He says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. I love how he adds that on the end. He's like, by the way, if you've forgotten.
And just be kind, you jerks. Like,
that's exactly.
Just be kind.
Come
like,
on, guys.
Like,
just...
Julia has a shirt that says, be kind, it matters. And it's like, that is the most simple thing I've ever heard that I love.
Right.
Like, be kind, be compassionate. It is so much harder to do that and forgive people than to just hoard all of these like ill feelings towards everybody.
Right.
And I think that's why, you know, and I don't know, and there's no evidence that this is what's happening in this church, but that might be some of the reason people are leaving this church. Because people are just mean.
The church at Ephesus?
Yeah, the church at Ephesus. Yeah. People are just mean, you know? And so, do you have any final thoughts about this before I give my final thought here?
No, I think it's just important that Paul's contrasting here, and I think that's important for us to remember.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's what you were going to
say. No, it's not. But I think I agree with you, though. Like, we can't just read Scripture and go, oh, well, great, and then close the book. Like, we need to really say, like take it in sections. Like yeah. he's comparing these good things to these bad things.
Right.
Or here's all the bad things we used to do, and he's just asking us to be kind and compassionate on people. You
yeah.
know? Because
well, and if you're still living in these bad things, then you need to you need to go back to Ephesians 2.
Yeah.
You need to read through Ephesians 2.
Exactly. Again. And I love that he says it like this. And it's not the only place. He says, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Like Jesus did this for you.
Yeah.
The least you could do is do it for other people. It's like the parable, right, where the judge is about to send the guy to prison and because he owes him all this money.
Yeah.
And then he just forgives him, mm-hmm. right? And then that guy goes out and holds like a tenth or a hundredth or a thousandth or whatever over this other guy and throws him in jail. And the judge is like, what the heck, man?
Are you kidding me, bro?
Are you serious? Like, how much mercy did I give you for you to show zero, you know? It's like that. So I kind of want to go back to what I was talking about in the beginning about how we like to make our faith a checklist, you know? So I feel like we could fall into the temptation of looking at this and be like, okay, well, I spoke truth. Okay. I wasn't angry this week.
Yeah, right.
I haven't stolen anything. I've not used foul language this week. You know, but honestly, you know, I have held some bitterness and some anger, so I need to work on that. I think we really need to, like, not do that, you know. Number one, because at the end of Ephesians, there's not a list with little boxes next to it that we can check off with our pen, so there's not that.
Mm.
But also, I think it's a mistake for us to say, okay, well, I need to work on my anger this week, and then I'm going to be good. Like, no, that's not how it works. I've been dealing with my own anger for 30 years, almost. Like, it's just something I have to deal with, you know. And no amount of my own self-maintenance is going to remove my anger from me. And honestly, if I'm being real, I've asked God to remove it, and he never has. So it's almost as if, well, he's either trolling me or he's just not going to do it. So I'm just going to deal with it. And we make our faith so checklist-oriented. Like, if I just do this, if I'm just better at this. It's like, no, Jesus was better at that for you. You're just called to be like this. To me, Paul gives more litmus tests of this is how you should be than this is what you should work on because you're the worst. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like, Paul isn't saying you need to work harder because then what do? Then it starts becoming works-based. Well, I do this and this and this because I work
harder. Legalistic.
Very legalistic. No. Jesus did it all for you, so we don't need to have this checklist type faith because it's exhausting.
Yeah.
It's a standard you will never meet.
No, you won't.
You will always be disappointed. You know, Jesus did all that for you. Now, does that give you a free pass to live however you want?
No.
Of course not. Thank you for that resounding no.
You're welcome.
No. It's like at the end of episode 3 of Star Wars where Darth Vader goes, no. It's really kind of, I don't know how you felt about it, but it was really weird. But I think I laughed out loud in the theater.
We are not sponsored by.
No, we're not, but we're also not in a galaxy far, far away. We're right here on planet Earth in Blackshear, Georgia. So, any final thoughts, Will? Anything?
No.
I really like this chapter.
I agree.
I think
it's really good. Yeah, really
it's
good chapter.
It's really good.
And then we get to like the monster of chapter 5. So, we'll see how we deal with that. We may break it up. We'll see how far we get. So, but that is next, chapter 5.
Yeah, I'm really excited about where this is going. This is really fun.
Yeah, we're almost done.
Really
two more chapters.
This. I know.
End of Ephesians.
Then what are we going to do?
I don't know.
We probably need to decide before the next podcast. We probably need to decide what we're doing.
Maybe so.
Yeah.
Who knows?
Do you think we should do a Bible book or we should do like some concept?
I don't know. If any of our listeners have any ideas, let us know.
Like if you see us in public, just come tell me.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm not going to be offended. You know.
I might
be offended. Okay. Let me backtrack. I might get a little offended, but that's okay.
He won't
please
show
please
you.
No, I will hide it. I have a really good pastor face.
Yeah.
Like you can tell me anything and I'm usually good to go. Now, Will makes me laugh during the middle of service, but that's not what this podcast is.
You told me to.
We're not talking about that on the podcast.
All right.
Okay. We're not doing that. We're evading that topic.
All right. Go ahead.
Thank you for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast. As always, we want to thank our church family and all the people that listen to our podcast. Without you, it wouldn't be possible, so thank you.
Next week, we're talking about Ephesians 5, so if you want to go and be familiar with that, read it beforehand. We are for the Word, for the Truth, and for the Church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.